Sometimes we ask the question, at least within the circles that I travel in, religiously speaking, members of the Lord's church, do we need God's authority for this or that? And it's not unusual in my experience among churches of Christ to be asked that question, or for that question to be raised. Where is the authority for that? A simpler way to put that question is, do we need God's permission? So I'll start off by asking, do you think God allows people to use their own judgment in deciding how they will serve Him? Or must people receive expressed permission or authorization from God in what they choose to do to serve Him? Now, let me say that God expresses or communicates His permission or authority by the Scriptures. That's how God talks to us. So if we're going to get God's permission to do something, we have to find it within the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God." The fact that Scripture is inspired by God means that God speaks to us, communicates to us, expresses His will to us through the Scriptures, so that we don't know really what the will of God is apart from the revelation thereof within the Scriptures. Now, this question could be qualified in a couple of ways. Remember the question, do we need God's permission or authority? A simpler way to express this question is, are people allowed to do whatever God does not explicitly prohibit? Because people seem to have this idea that if God does not explicitly prohibit and tell them you can't do something, that therefore means they can do it. Or do we need God to tell us, you can do this, you have my permission, my authority to do this, in so many words? Let me also say that by expressed permission or authority, I don't necessarily mean that it has to be explicit. I say that because sometimes people may ask, for instance, well, where does God give us authority in the New Testament for church buildings or pews or psalm books? I don't want to go off into a tangent with that, but let me say, with respect to church buildings, for instance, we have implicit or generic authority for church buildings. The command to assemble implies a place to assemble. From there, it's our choice as to how we arrange for a place to assemble. So, God's permission then may be expressed in generic terms, that is, by implication. Another example of this would be when in Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." The little verb, go, implies going by any means. You know, someone could say, where does God give us permission to fly in a plane to go and preach the gospel of Christ somewhere? Well, of course, the New Testament does not explicitly talk about flying in planes, does it? But the word go implies that we can fly, because flying or sailing or riding in a car or on an animal such as a horse or even walking, all those are forms of going. So I just want to say that saying that we need God's permission or authorization for what we do does not mean that God has to speak explicitly. Basically, what we're asking is, can we assume that if God does not say, thou shalt not, that we're therefore free to do it? Or must we have some sort of implicit or explicit expressed permission from God in His Word to do what we do? That's basically our lesson today. Now, I want to take that from the story of David as recorded in 2 Samuel 7. There we see, as Ezekiel read, David was troubled by the fact that he had come to a nice place in life. He had defeated his enemies. He was enjoying a good measure of peace. And he had even built himself a nice palace of cedar wood oh, it was very nice. But he felt bad, and I can understand this, because even though he was living in luxury in his palace, where was the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of God? Well, it was still being placed within tent curtains, that is, the tabernacle. It was in a tent. David felt bad about that. Now, he seems to have recognized that there might be a problem with the fact that he wanted to build a substantial temple or house in which to place the Ark of the Covenant, and yet God had not told him to do this. So he did send for Nathan, the prophet, to get permission from him to build the house. And Nathan says to him, do all that is in your heart, God is with you. We can go on ahead to the next one here. Now, David is conscientious at this point. He's careful at this point because in the preceding chapter, that is 2 Samuel 6, God had slain one of David's servants. That servant was named Uzzah. David had gotten kind of high-handed and he had violated God's instructions to have the Ark of the Covenant transported by being put on poles, which would then be carried by Levites, members of the priestly tribe, even though they themselves were not Levites. Well, they came to, you could see this if you were to read 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 7. After putting this Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart to transport it, contrary to God's explicit instructions, they came to a place where apparently the ground was uneven and the Ark of the Covenant tottered and it seemed that it might fall. Uzzah put out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant. In doing that, he violated the law of God and God slew him on that occasion. Now, that may sound strong, but let me point out to you that in Numbers 4, verse 15, let's go to Numbers 7, verse 9, because that's even more explicit, I believe. The Ark of the Covenant was to be transported, that is, carried on the shoulders of some Levites. Numbers 7, verse 9. It says there, but he did not give any to the sons of Kohath. Now, the sons of Kohath were a family of the Levites who were charged with carrying the Ark of the Covenant. But he did not give any to the sons of Kohath because theirs was the service of the holy objects which they carried on the shoulder. Now, one of the holy objects was the Ark of the Covenant. But you see, they were to carry it on their shoulder. In 1 Chronicles 15, let's just cut down the reading to verse 13. 1 Chronicles 15. Verse 13, David observes that because they transported the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart rather than on the shoulders of the Kohathites, the Levites, that was contrary to God's ordinance. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13. Chapter 17. It says there, because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. So, very important to do what God says. So, because of this incident, David might have been more sensitive to what God wanted out of him. So he called for Nathan and decided to consult with him about whether or not he should build a temple. Now, Nathan assured him that he could do as he pleased. Go ahead and build the temple, he said. God's with you. Do whatever's in your heart. Well, the problem there is that Nathan spoke rashly. These were not really the words of God that he was conveying to David. This is something that is understandable because people do it today. people assume that because some religious act, some service to God, or something that they regard as service to God, seems so right, seems so good, therefore God couldn't possibly oppose it. But that was not the case. God had not really told Nathan to tell David that he could build the ark. So that same night, God tells Nathan, go back to David. Tell him the very opposite of what you said he could do. So that was Nathan's mistake. He assumed God approved what seemed to be such a good and noble and holy and righteous undertaking. I mean, who, you might think, who could oppose building a house for God? Well, God did, at least by David. So the point is, from this, what do we learn? Yes, we need God's permission. God needs to tell us, you can do this. We can't assume that because God has not said, thou shalt not, that therefore we can. No, we need God's express permission to act. People do not have God's permission to do something just because they think it's good. Now that's a very important statement. You need to take that away from this lesson today. Because I think the general religious world thinks that whatever they like, whatever they think is good, God must like. God must think is good. That's not the case. They cannot assume that God must like what they like. There's an example of that in 1 Samuel 16 chapter. Samuel the prophet was sent to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king of Israel. Jesse's oldest son came out and he was so physically impressive that Samuel said something to the effect, surely God's anointed stands before me. But God said, no, no. In essence, he said, God doesn't look at people the way people look at people. God looks at the heart. That's very important. Just because we like something, just because we think something is a great idea, doesn't mean that God does. So really, lacking God's permission is equal to a prohibition. Now, for this point, let me go to 1 Chronicles 17, which is the parallel version to the same story we find in 2 Samuel 7. And the reason I want to go there is because the version in 1 Chronicles, though it says the same thing, expresses it in somewhat more forceful terms. I want us to notice two verses. These two verses are basically the core of my lesson this morning. I hope you will remember them, or at least the point we make from them. Okay, let's actually start with 1 Chronicles 17, verse 3. And it came about the same night, the word of the God came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant, David my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. Now the reason I like this version in 1 Chronicles 17, 4 more than the one in 2 Samuel 7 is because the one in 2 Samuel 7 expresses it as a question. Are you the one to build a house for me? Here it's a statement. Both versions mean the same thing, but I think the one in 1 Chronicles 17 expresses it more forcefully. You shall not build a house for me. But notice how it's expressed in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 17. It says there, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, or actually I should, verse 6. Got one verse too far. Let's back up to verse 6. I'm sorry. In all places where I have walked with all Israel, have I spoken a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built for me a house of cedar? Notice the expression, have I spoken a word? That's a rhetorical question. The understood answer is, No, I have not. So basically what God expresses in a question can be expressed in the affirmative as, I have not spoken a word. What does that mean? God has not given authority or permission to anyone so far to build a house or temple for Him. So you see, what He says in verse 6 really equals what He says in verse 7. So that a lack of a word, a lack of permission, a lack of authority from God is the same as God saying, you shall not. Do we need permission to serve God in a particular way? Yes, we certainly do. I appreciate Jerry leading the song he led, Do All in the Name of the Lord. Because that's what we're commanded to do in Colossians 3, verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. Where it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord? Some people think that means do whatever you want to do and just say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. That's not true. That's not true. To do something in the name of the Lord means to do it with His permission or by His authority. A couple of passages that I would like to consider with you on this point. If I can get down there. And let me. It's obvious that doing something in the name of the Lord doesn't mean doing what we want to do. As long as we say we do it, we're doing it in the name of the Lord. We can't sin and say we're doing it in the name of the Lord, can we? But I want to look at a couple of passages with you. Because it's possible that people might claim to be speaking in the Lord's name, though He has not told them to say what they are saying. A couple of passages to this effect. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 and 22, we have this reference there. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 and 22. In verse 20 it says, but the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Notice, he speaks it in the name of the Lord, but God hasn't commanded him to do it, to say it. So it's possible for a false prophet to claim he's saying something in the name of the Lord when the Lord has not told him to say it. Again in verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So that reinforces the point. It's obvious, isn't it? People can claim to be doing or saying something in the name of the Lord when they're not really doing it or saying it in the name of the Lord. So what does it mean to do or say something in the name of the Lord? Look with me at that other passage in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. This will reinforce the fact that it's possible for people to claim to be doing something in the name of the Lord, but not actually be doing it in the name of the Lord or by His permission. It says there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons. And in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So you see, some can be claiming to do what seem to be good things in the name of the Lord, but it not actually be the will of the Lord. They don't actually have God's permission or God's authority to do what they're doing. So, thus, to do what one does in the Lord's name means to do only what a person can do by the authority or permission of His Word. In conclusion then, let's remember this. God's silence is not God's permission. In Psalm 50, verse 21, God is speaking there and says, "These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you." What made them think that God was just like them, or that He approved of what they were doing? His silence. But they made a mistake in interpreting God's silence as meaning He liked or He approved of what they were doing. Because it goes on in the rest of the verse and says, "I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes." He's going to condemn them. God's silence, then, is not God's permission. Just because people think something is good and noble and righteous does not mean that God thinks it is good and noble and righteous. Acting without God's permission is the sin of presumption. Psalmist makes reference to sins of presumption in Psalm 19, verse 13. "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins," he says. And as we saw in Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22, when we speak or act without God's permission, we're acting presumptuously. Presumption is a sin. We need God's permission or authority for what we do in our service to Him. It may be, therefore, that there are those here today who realize that they've not been acting with God's authority or permission and wish to make correction of things. Perhaps even wish to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in becoming children of God. If that is your desire, come forward in your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized or immersed in a body of water as the Scriptures teach, that your sins might be taken away, remitted by the blood of Christ. If you have done that and becoming a child of God, but since then have not behaved as a child of God should, perhaps have tried to serve God without His permission or His authority, you recognize that's wrong, and you want to come before us and make confession of your sins here today, we would happily receive you. Won't you come? As together, for your encouragement, we now stand and sing.